First Thessalonians chapter 5. And our text this morning consists of just four words. Verse 25. Paul said to the believers at Thessalonica, "Brethren, pray for us." Brethren, pray for us. Here is a request that the apostle often made in his epistles. He, like Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's right. The mighty apostle Paul, just like the mighty prophet Elijah, was nothing more than a man. A man liable to the same temptations, sufferings, the same disappointments and discouragements as all of us. For he was engaged in an arduous work, facing at times great opposition. When, I'm sure he felt that at times all the very demons of hell were arrayed against him. He was exposed to peril, to shipwrecks, to imprisonments, as well as beatings, deprivation, starvation, and poverty. All of this was brought upon him because he was a minister of Jesus Christ and a faithful preacher of his gospel. He therefore needed the prayers of the people of God, indeed as all true servants of the Lord do, whether they occupy a pulpit or they've gone to some far off land to serve the Lord in the mission field. Each one would cry out today, "Brethren, pray for us." A minister, surrounded as he is by temptation, is in great danger if he has not the prayers of God's people upholding him at the throne of grace. Without those prayers, he is likely to accomplish, or unlikely rather, to accomplish a great deal for his master. I want you to take that to heart. He is unlikely to accomplish a great deal for his master as he preaches the word. We made reference to the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. "He being dead still speaketh." When Spurgeon preached to 4,000 and 5,000 in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, as he occupied the pulpit in his prayer room, he had 500 men praying for him as he preached. As Spurgeon preached, he had an army of prayer warriors upholding him at the throne of grace. That is why I would say with Paul, "Brethren, pray for us." Because you see, prayers for the minister. Prayers for the minister do not only benefit the minister. Those prayers benefit the congregation. We all, I'm sure, have our own daily reading books. I happen to have one by Octavius Winslow. Mighty man of God. He was a contemporary of C.H. Spurgeon. Indeed, he preached at Spurgeon's at the opening of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And I use his daily devotions called Morning Thoughts. And I have read over and over again what he wrote on August the 2nd, or for August the 2nd. His text then was, "Ye are partakers of my grace," Philippians 1, verse 7. "Ye are partakers of my grace." And in that daily reading of two or three pages, Octavius Winslow was dealing with the relationship between minister and congregation in relation to the prayers for the minister. I'd like to read a short paragraph from the reading. This is what he said. "There is in the pastoral relation a community of interest. He holds that grace and he exercises those gifts not merely on account of his own personal holiness and happiness, but with a view to your holiness and happiness. You are partakers with him. You are enriched by his fatness, or are impoverished by his leanness. The degree of his grace will be the measure of your own. The amount of his intelligence, the extent of yours. As he is taught and blessed of Christ, so will you be. The glory which he gathers in communion with God will radiate to you. The grace which he draws from Jesus will sanctify you. The wealth which he collects from the study of the Bible will enrich you. Thus, in all things are you partakers of his grace. How important then that on all occasions he should be a partaker of your prayers." How important then that on all occasions he, the minister, should be a partaker of your prayers. Thus, your own best interests are his strongest plea. Your profit by him will be proportioned to your prayers for him." I would love to read the whole chapter. I'll maybe print it off someday and set it on the table. Mark that last sentence. "Your profit by him," by the minister, "will be proportioned to your prayer for him." In other words, the more we pray for the minister, the more we will receive through the minister's preaching. Brethren, pray for us. These were the words of Paul. And so we see the importance of those words. Brethren, pray for us. In other words, pray for the preacher. That's our subject today. Pray for the preacher. First of all, when we look at these words, "Brethren, pray for us," it is evident that Paul believed in prayer. Paul believed in prayer. Why else would he ask the believers at Thessalonica and indeed other churches to pray for him if he didn't believe in prayer? The fact that he said this, brethren, pray for us, is an indication that he believed in prayer. Indeed, an examination of his epistles will show just how much prayer was an intricate part of his life and how he pleaded with other believers to stand with him in prayer. Indeed, Paul, in the hours following his conversion, we're not talking about days or months, we're talking about the hours following his conversion, we find Paul, or Ananias found him, on his knees in prayer. Because the Lord sent Ananias to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, with these words, "Behold, he prayeth." Just a young Christian, and he had already started out on a sound footing. He was a man of prayer. He began as he meant to go on. Paul believed in prayer. We see then, with regard to Paul believing in prayer, he preached about prayer. The fact that he had a great deal to say about prayer in his preaching is proof that Paul was a great believer in prayer. He emphasized the fact that prayer is part of the Christian warfare, part of the Christian armor. So that means prayer is to be part of every Christian's life, because we're all engaged in a warfare, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, as part of the Christian armor, Paul said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So here's Paul in this preaching, and he's saying, we're all Christian soldiers in the Lord's army, and the devil's out to overthrow us and to defeat us. And one way that we can conquer the enemy and drive back the enemy is by prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so he preached about prayer being part of the Christian armor, Christian warfare. And he had a word for those who worry a lot. I think we've all been guilty of that at some time or another. I remember talking to a woman one time, and she told me, she says, "I worry when I've got nothing to worry about, or because of nothing to worry about." She still worries anyway. Paul had a word for the worrier. Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing." Be careful. Those words mean don't be full of care. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." There was Paul's answer again. Paul's answer to the attacks of the devil: prayer. Paul's answer for those who worry a lot: prayer. Don't we often sing Scriven's hymn? "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Paul is saying, take your burden to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. He also preached about continuing in our watching. We all need to be watchful. Remember what the Lord told the disciples in Gethsemane? My, you would think of all places, Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus there with them, Peter, James, and John. You'd have thought they could have, as it were, relaxed some. But that's not what the Lord told them to do. In Matthew 26, verse 41, he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. We have to be watchful. And what is it that keeps us watchful? Prayer. Paul told the Colossians, continue in prayer and watch. In the same with thanksgiving. Prayer will be our safeguard against temptation. And how often would we need to be exhorted by those words of Paul, continue in prayer. Because we sometimes start to pray for something and after a while, if we don't get an answer, we give up. We forget all about what we were praying for in the first place, but we should remember this. The Lord hasn't forgotten. Book of the Revelation tells us that in the golden vials before the throne in heaven is what? The prayers of the saints. And you think of the prayers that you have offered to the Lord over the years of your Christian life, and prayers that you cannot remember now. The Lord hasn't forgotten them. Because the Lord has them in the golden vials before the throne in heaven. That's how much the Lord cherishes the prayers of his children. He keeps them in the golden vials in heaven. And how we need to continue to pray. Not to slacken off. Not to give up or give in. Continue in prayer. Or as Paul said here, brethren, pray for us. And don't give up praying for us. We notice also, he not only preached about prayer, he participated in prayer. He was a man who believed in prayer. Paul was no hypocrite. Paul practiced what he preached. He didn't go out preaching about prayer and then not pray himself. He prayed himself and then he went out preaching about the subject. We look at the prayer life of Paul. We look at Paul's participation in prayer. And we see, first of all, he prayed for the saints. There are numerous references to the apostle praying for the saints of God. You look through his epistles. And he mentions prayer in every one of them. He was of the same mind as the apostle James. Of the same mind as the Apostle James. What did James say? James 5, verse 16. James says, pray one for another. We're to pray for one another. Not just when a Christian gets into bother or into trouble, or the sorrowful. We're to pray for one another all the time. Because that's what Paul did. And Paul certainly took to heart the needs of the saints and prayed for them. Listen, to the Corinthians he said, "How I pray to God that you do no evil." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7. They hadn't done evil, but he's praying that they will not fall into temptation and do evil. He prayed for them to that end. To the Philippians, he said, "And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Philippians 1, verse 9. That's what he was praying for. To the Thessalonians, he said, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." They weren't in trouble. The Thessalonians weren't in trouble. That wasn't what prompted Paul to pray for the Thessalonians. He was praying for their spiritual well-being. He was praying really that they would grow in grace. They would increase in their knowledge of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good thing for us all to pray about with regard to each other? Don't we tend to think, well, I need to pray for a brother, he's in trouble. That's good. But what about when that brother's not in trouble? Does he not need prayed for too as well? How we need to cultivate that spirit of prayer for one another. That's what Paul did. He believed in prayer, you see. And in his epistle to Philemon, in Philemon chapter verse 4, Philemon said, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." He didn't forget Philemon. Sometimes we say, "Yes, brother, I'll pray for you." After a few days, we forget. Not Paul. Paul prayed for Philemon. He said, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." He believed in prayer. And these few examples that we have given this morning show how Paul believed in prayer, how much he believed in prayer, and believed that he should pray for other saints. Now, when you think of that, we have given four references: Corinthians, Philippians, Thessalonians, and Philemon, where he mentions how he prayed for them. Now, was it unreasonable for Paul then to say, "Brethren, will you pray for me?" "I remember you always in my prayers. I never forget to pray for you." That's what he told the Thessalonians and others. Now, was it unreasonable for Paul to say, "Brethren, will you pray for me?" He prayed for the saints, and he prayed for sinners. He believed in praying for sinners. He believed in praying for the salvation of souls. He told the church at Rome, Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He was praying for his fellow countrymen. "My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He believed in praying for sinners. He believed in praying for their salvation, just as the Lord Jesus prayed for sinners. as he hung there suspended between heaven and earth on that cruel cross, didn't he pray, Father, forgive them? He was praying for their salvation. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when you look at Acts 2, in verses 22, 23, 37, 38, and 41, you'll find the Lord's prayers were answered. Of course, his prayers were always answered, because he always prays in accordance with the will of his heavenly Father. And he prayed for souls, and God answered his prayer. And that's one reason why Paul believed in prayer, because he knew God answers prayer. And he wanted the brethren to pray for him, that the Lord would answer prayer for him that had been offered by the saints in Thessalonica. Pray for the preacher. Brethren, pray for us. He prayed for the saints. He prayed for the sinners. And he prayed in his sufferings. When the apostle suffered for the cause of his master, when he suffered for the cause of Christ, Paul didn't give up praying. He didn't sit down and feel sorry for himself. One of the amazing things about Paul is, we'll see in a moment or two, that even in the midst of his sufferings, he still remembered to pray for others. Again, just like the Savior. But you recall how in Acts 16, how the mighty apostle spent time in the Philippian jail. And we are told that when they had laid many stripes upon them, upon Paul and upon Silas, and whenever they talked about many stripes, that was 39 stripes. The sentence was 40. But they always would stop one short in case they would make a mistake. And he would have been tied to a stake, his shirt ripped off his back, and a whip taken with dried bones tied to the end of it. And Paul received 39 lashes across his back. And what are we told? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. See, he believed in prayer. He believed in prayer. How was he able to sing praises unto God? I'll tell you how. Because he prayed. That's how. He prayed and God gave him the grace. He gave him the grace to bear that pain and that suffering. His prayers bathed his wounds. And prayer, through prayer, he received grace to sing praises unto God. You know, whenever you read about the prayer life of Paul, then it prompts us really to take to heart his request. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for the preacher. Preached about prayer. He participated in prayer. He persisted in prayer. He believed so much in prayer that he determinedly, by the grace of God, persisted and prevailed and would not give up. He told the believers at Colossae, Colossians 1 verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," listen, "praying always for you." He told the same congregation, Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." Do not cease. Does this not remind us of the words of Samuel to the elders in Israel when those elders rejected Samuel and they wanted a king like the other nations? Samuel was a man who was hurt because he had judged Israel faithfully, and the elders rejected him because they wanted a king like the other nations. And the Lord said, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me." And the Lord gave them the king they wanted. And whenever they had Saul as their king, they saw their mistake and they went back to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, will you pray for us?" What did Samuel say? Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." In other words, he was telling them, "From the day you rejected me, I have continued to pray for you." Samuel said, "It would be a sin if I stopped praying for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you." He kept at it. Someone does us wrong, don't feel much like praying for them. The elders of Israel offended Samuel, hurt him, but he didn't stop praying for them, because just like Paul, he believed in prayer. And the Lord answered prayer. When those same elders came to Paul, or came to Samuel, and as many words said, "Samuel, we made a mistake." Samuel said, I never stopped praying for you." Praise the Lord. Oh, for a spirit like that. Oh, for a spirit like that. And think of all that the apostle Paul had endured. All that he had suffered as a preacher of the word, his imprisonments, his shipwrecks, his beatings, his poverty. Yet he still remembered to pray for the churches. Use that word always, quite often. Always, and do not cease to pray. Romans 1 verse 9. "For God is my witness." See how Paul was very aware of God's eye being upon him. He says, "As God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing," God is my witness, "without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." God's my witness. I'm not telling you a story. I'm not exaggerating. God knows I'm telling you the truth. I pray for you in my prayers. Always. I always remember you And now Paul says, brethren, will you remember me? Brethren, pray for us. What did he say to the Thessalonians? In the opening part of his first epistle, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. That was Paul's prayer life. Paul believed in prayer, and that's why he said to the brethren, brethren, pray for us. He believed in prayer. Secondly, he was burdened for prayer. These words surely indicate his burden. He had offered up prayer for the church at Thessalonica. His burden was that they would pray for him. He had prayed for other churches, Colossae and the church at Philippi. And I was asking them to pray for him. First of all, he coveted their prayers. Amazing thing is that when you look at all Paul's epistles, Paul never coveted anybody's silver or gold. He told the elders in the Ephesian church that. He told them that very thing. Acts 20, verse 33, and we were saying farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus, where he had ministered for over 3 years. He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. But he coveted something that was of more value than silver or gold or apparel. He coveted their prayers. And you turn to the last chapter of 2 Timothy. One of the men who, Dr. Douglas, he lectured us in the theological hall and the English Bible. I always remember him saying when we were studying 2 Timothy or the pastoral epistles, he says you can almost hear the rattle of the chains in 1 and 2 Timothy. Because he wrote, as you know, the epistles from prison. He was waiting to be led out to be put to death for the cause of Christ. And I think it's very touching. When you read in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 13, he's asking Timothy, come to me before winter. Because it would have been too late to sail if winter came. He'd already spoken about, Demas hath forsaken me, only Luke is with me. And then he says, in verse 13, 2 Timothy 4, the cloak, the coat, the jacket, that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. You talk about a man sold out to God. There he is, lying in prison, near the end of his days, and he doesn't even have a coat to put across his shoulders. And he doesn't even have something to write upon. Bring the books, and especially the parchments. My, when you think of what the boys in prison get today, you'd think they were in a hotel compared to what poor Paul suffered. But through it all, he always remembered to pray and to pray for the churches. And he coveted their prayers. Didn't covet their silver, didn't covet their gold, didn't covet their apparel. He coveted their prayers. And here he's doing it again. He's saying, brethren, pray for us. Just a simple request. As we would say, didn't make a whole hullabaloo about it. Four words. He didn't try and make them feel guilty and say, but I've been praying for you and I've never stopped praying for you and I always pray for you. No. He just simply said, brethren, pray for us. Left it with them. Left it with them. Said to the church at Colossae, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. With all praying also for us. He's coveting their prayers, see? He's coveting their prayers. He made the same appeal to the Thessalonian church that we see here before us. In fact, in both epistles, this was no just passing thought or whim by the part of Paul. He mentioned it in his first epistle. He repeated it again in the second epistle, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What does that tell us? Does that not emphasize to us how much Paul coveted the prayers of the people in the church at Thessalonica? He mentioned it in one epistle, he sent another letter, and he mentioned it there too. Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Mark the words. Mark the words. This is the second epistle. And in the second epistle, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Here was Paul about to sign off his second and his last letter to the church. And we see what he had on his mind. Brethren, pray for us. It's as if he's saying, if there's one last thing I could say to you, it is, brethren, pray for us. Pray for the preacher. That's what I would say. As the minister of Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church, brethren, pray for us. I know you do. But let's keep at the praying. Remember, it not only benefits the preacher, it benefits the congregation. We all reap the fruits of it. He coveted their prayers. He called for prayer. Brethren, pray for us. And the apostle had made it known that he wasn't wanting merely for them to offer a little prayer that would sort of salve their conscience so that they could say, well, at least we prayed for him. At least we mentioned him in prayer. No, that's not what Paul was after. No, not at all. What did we read there in Romans 15? We go back to it now. Here we see what Paul was asking. When Paul said, brethren, pray for us, this is what he wanted. This is what he appealed for. This is what he requested. This is what he desired. It's recorded in Romans 15, verse 30. You talk about an appeal. Here's Paul's appeal. Brethren, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I beseech you. same word was used by the leper who came to the Lord that we noted a few weeks ago. Luke said he was full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. We know what leprosy leads to. What's the end result? The fingers fall off. And the whole man becomes disfigured. And he's an outcast of society. And that day the leper was informed that Jesus of Nazareth is here. And he knew that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, could help him, could heal him. And he besought the Lord to heal him. You can enter into something of what that man felt when they said, "I beseech thee." Paul uses the same word, "I beseech you, brethren." That word beseech is a word that means to call to one side. Paul was saying, "I beseech you, brethren, I want you to come and stand beside me." That's what the word means. Will you come and stand beside me? Will you come and stand beside me with your prayers? I beseech you. Come. Come and stand beside me. Paul would do the preaching, but they could stand beside him with their prayers. Corinthians 6 verse 1, Paul said, "We then are workers together for him." The Corinthians weren't out on the mission field. Paul was. But by their prayers, Paul says, we are workers together. And we are workers together for him. We're doing it for him. We're doing it for the Lord. Think of that. When we come to pray for the preacher, we're doing it for the Lord. When we come to pray for our missionaries, we're doing it for the Lord. In fact, that's how Paul continued this request. You have the appeal, you have his argument, because he says in Romans 15:30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake." That's a powerful argument. He's saying, well, if you don't do it for me, do it for the Lord. I'm merely his instrument. I'm the channel that he works through. I'm the least of all saints. I'm the least of all the apostles. So if you don't do it for me, do it for the Lord. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. We often sing those hymns. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Wherever he leads us, I will follow on. I'll do it all for Jesus. He's done so much for me. Go through with God thy vows to pay. Will we do this for the Lord? For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake? Will we pray for the preacher? You have his argument. You have his appeal. You have also the activity. I say activity because whenever Paul said there in that verse 30, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me." Strive, strive, strive together. That's not just saying a wee prayer here and there. Strive together with me in your prayers. Strive with me in your prayers. The word strive there refers to strenuous effort. Strenuous effort. I have read the life story of great Ulster preacher W.P. Nicholson. He preached in the States and Canada, mightily used of God. He was a man who spoke the ordinary man's language. He held a campaign in the Ulster Hall in Belfast in the 50s, seats over 2,000 people, and the workers from the Belfast shipyard would walk from the shipyard, I'm guessing about 2 or 3 miles, would walk from the shipyard to the Ulster Hall in their overalls and their dungarees. They didn't go home. And they come into the Ulster Hall and he would preach. And he preached with such power. There's a building at Belfast Shipyard. It still stands today. It's called Nicholson's Shed. It was built to hold all the stuff that the shipyard workers had stolen. And when they got saved, they brought the stuff back again. And they needed to build a shed to hold the amount of stuff. It's still there. Nicholson's Shed is called. I tell you that because Nicholson was a mighty preacher, because Nicholson knew how to pray. He was doing a campaign and he was staying with a family. And in the morning, the lady of the house came with his breakfast on a tray and set it outside his bedroom door. She went past his bedroom door at lunchtime and the tray was still there. The food was untouched. He was there all day praying, and whenever he got up and went out to the meeting, the lady of the house went in to, well, make the bed and so forth, except when she went towards the bed, she saw all the sheets were torn to shreds. Were torn to shreds. What had happened? Nicholson was on his knees at the side of the bed and he agonized that much in prayer. He was tearing the sheets and he didn't even know he was doing. Talk about striving. Strive with me. That's why Nicholson had such glorious success as far as seeing souls saved. In fact, in Nicholson's day, a breath of revival came to Northern Ireland because Nicholson knew how to pray. And Paul says, brethren, will you strive together with me? Will you stand with me with your prayers? You'll notice what he went on to say in that verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. There was his adversary. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul knew there were those who would be out to get him. He says, will you strive together with me? Because I'm going on to preach. And there are many adversaries. Will you stand with me? Your prayers. I'll close with this. I've more to say, but I'll leave it. You have his cause in prayer. What was the cause? It was the cause of Jesus Christ. Romans 15, verse 31, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints at my cause. That was his cause. Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, with all also praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That was his cause. He was involved in the cause of Christ. Would that not be enough? To have the believers say, yes, Paul, we will pray for you. You're engaged in the cause of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, spreading the good news, winning the lost. We will stand with you. I say in closing, from my own heart, brethren, pray for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God and loving Father, we bless thee for this mighty man, Paul. We know that he was a mighty man because he was a man of prayer. He was a mighty man because many prayed for him. O Lord, help us to stand together on the battlefield for the Lord. Help us, Lord, to pray for one another. Help us, Lord, to support one another in the great cause of Christ. Because there are many in this wicked world trying to destroy the cause of Christ. They'll never succeed. But Lord, how we need to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, with our preaching and our praying. Be with us now, Lord, as we part the one from the other. Take us each one, Lord, to our destiny and safety, and be pleased in thy will to return us this evening to once again spend time around thy word. Again, Lord, remember the Halma family. We commit them to thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.